If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue our study in the book of Revelation on the seven churches. We're making our way through Asia Minor, and today we are at Thyatira. We're making our way back down. We are about 60 miles southwest or southeast of Pergamum. And as we think of these churches, we think of them in being in close proximity, each of them struggling with various things that have affected them as far as they have compromised or whether they have lost their first love. We think of Smyrna, who was that church that was facing great persecution, but still walked with God, still allowed God to have preeminence. Ephesus, doing a great job, doing a lot of things, but lost their first love, lost why they were doing what they were doing. Pergamum, compromised, outside of the church. Today, as we look at Thyatira, we start to see compromise within the church. We start to see sin within the church and an allowance of that. Let's take a little bit of time to think about Thyatira because it's important to get the context of this city. This city was down in the valley. If we think of Pergamum, who was on top of a hill, on top of a citadel, 1,000 feet above the countryside, here is Thyatira down in a valley. And basically, Thyatira was one of those cities that was built, destroyed, built, destroyed, built, destroyed, and it became a Roman outpost. And really, it was to protect Pergamum. This city was built to protect Pergamum. So there were a lot of Roman soldiers there. There was a lot of stuff going on here in the city. Where we first read about Thyatira is in Acts chapter 16 when we remember Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple, and Lydia came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and she was one who was a help to Paul in his missionary journey. So Thyatira was a place where they developed this expensive purple dye that was used. And so Thyatira was known for that. Thyatira was also known for its trade guilds. And their trade guilds were tied into idol worship. So each one of these guilds, as they would form or they would have their, I'm assuming they would be typical to union meetings, as they would have their union meetings, they would meet in one of the temples that were represented by their guild, and they would be tied in that way. So again, we start to think that here is the pressure, outside pressure, of idolatry, of a pagan culture, of a pagan system coming and having influence on the church. We see a couple different things that are happening here. Also, we usually have a temple that's dominant in every one of the cities. And in Thyatira, the temple to Apollos, or Apollo, was the dominant structure there in Thyatira. Apollo was the sun god. And so as we move into this passage this morning, we see a representation. We see this picture that is always seen of the person of Jesus Christ. So that gives us a little bit of background into Thyatira. As I was reading commentaries, some commentaries just skipped over this church for whatever reason. They just didn't have anything to say about Thyatira. But what we know is that the church was the corrupted church. Now let's read the passage again, and I know we read it this morning, and I didn't want to read that whole thing out loud as a church family this morning, but that's how it came across on the screen, so that's fine. But let's read it again. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, in that your latter works exceed your first. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and the one who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're going to use the same format and the same structure as far as outline goes, as far as this passage is concerned, because it bears up under the writing of this letter. This is the longest letter to any of the churches that we are going to study or have previously studied. And so Jesus, as he speaks to the church, as he is that angel, as he is the one who is seen here writing this to the church of Thyatira, we notice something in particular in verse 18. Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. I think that's extremely important because we don't see that before, and we don't see that again in the book of Revelation until later on. And so Jesus, as he's first identified in chapter 1, he's identified as the Son of Man. And now John uses a more descriptive term. Here is Jesus, or the angel that is writing, these are the words of the very Son of God. He is speaking with great authority. He is coming, and as he is writing, he is coming with that authority. Now we know that the God over Thyatira, or the prominent God in Thyatira, is that of Apollo, the sun god. Now as we look at Jesus here, we see a number of different things. We see, first of all, that his eyes are like flames of fire. His eyes are like flames of fire. Why would he be described as having eyes like the flame, like flames of fire? Well, if we are worshiping a God who is the sun, who brings great light, who brings heat onto the earth, who is a purifying, has a purifying factor on a number of different things, the sun does purify, doesn't it? And here is Jesus, and his eyes are like flames of fire. Fire in Scripture talks about purity. And Jesus, with his eyes, is looking at the church, and he is looking for purity within the church. And he is speaking with great authority, being the Son of God. And his eyes roam to and fro. His eyes are piercing. His eyes are burning. His feet are like burnished bronze. The city was a manufacturing city. And they had the kilns, and they had the ability to manufacture metals that were shipped all over the place. And here Jesus is standing in these feet, firm, steadfast. And we know that God himself is firm and steadfast. We read in Psalm 93, your throne is firmly established and your words are firmly established. So here is Jesus speaking in great authority to the church in Thyatira. Important as we picture Jesus. The second thing we see is the condemnation that comes, or commendation that comes. And here, listen to this. The commendation that comes here, starting in verse 19, and in verse 19, I know your works. You are an active church. Did we hear this before? that we've heard it several times. Well, we heard it in Ephesus, didn't we? I know your works, your toil, back in verse 2. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you bear with those who do evil and have tested those. And here is this commendation that comes to the church of Ephesus, but here it is to the church of Thyatira also. I know your works and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. And a different statement than what we found in Ephesus, your last works are greater than your first works. You are doing amazing work for God. So this commendation that is here is your love and your faith. What was the struggle in Ephesus? You lost your first love. You lost your fear. You don't know why you're doing what you're doing. But here we see in Thyatira, your love and your faith are evident. Your service and your patient endurance. What you were doing at the beginning, it's far greater now than what it was before. And you look great on the outside. If anybody would give commendation to the church in Thyatira, they would say to them, you are a good-looking church. You can have everything going for you. You're not like that church in Ephesus. We go there and we know that there isn't any love there. They're just going through the motions of things. But you, and you're working hard at it. And you know what? We walk in and we feel comfortable. We walk in and we feel okay about ourselves. You know, we walk out and, you know, we can go about and do whatever we feel like doing, which doesn't sound quite right, does it? So now we move to the condemnation here to the in the church of Thyatira. I think it's important for us to really examine this because as we look at ourselves as a church, and as we look at the church as a whole, we're starting to see some things that are creeping into the church that are now becoming doctrine, are now becoming part of the fabric of the church. In Pergamum, at least it was on the outside, this idol worship, and some of the members of the church were compromising out here and still having their foot in the church. A foot in the world and a foot in the church. But here in this church, what we see is that it's entered into the church, and the church has been tolerant of this. Verse 20, starting in verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, if you read some commentators, they say there was an actual woman there whose name was Jezebel, and Jesus is just comparing her to what we know from the past. She calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food, sacrifice to idols. Who is this woman? Really don't know. Whether her name was Jezebel or not, what she was doing is she was proclaiming that she was a prophetess. Now, she may have come to know Christ the same way Lydia came to know Christ. But somewhere along the line, she has taken a prominent role within the church. She has placed herself in a position of authority. She is now talking as if she is speaking the very words of God to the church. And Jesus is saying, how in the world can you tolerate this? How can you tolerate this type of activity going on in your church? Look at what she's teaching. Now, what do we know about Jezebel in the Old Testament? Well, in 1 Kings, as we look at that story of Jezebel and Ahab, what was happening is now Jezebel, Ahab the king of Israel, Jezebel, they get married, and what does Jezebel do? She starts to bring idol worship and sexual immorality into the nation of Israel. And there is this synchronism that starts to happen. We can serve God, and we can also do these things. We can do these other things that are immoral, that are idolatry. We can allow that to happen. We can tolerate this, and there is this synchronism that is taking place there. We see it happening in Exodus chapter 32. Now think back to what Exodus 32 was all about. Moses is up on the mountain, right? He already broke the Ten Commandments once as he threw them down. He's back up on the mountain again. Children of Israel said, you know what? We don't know when this guy Moses is coming back again. Aaron, why don't you fashion for us a God or God that we can worship? And so Aaron, in his wisdom and his ability to think clearly, says, well, why don't you bring all of your jewelry and we will fashion. And it says specifically that Aaron with his own hands fashioned that calf. And here the nation of Israel is calling for this opportunity. We need something in front of us. We need something to look at. But we want to worship God also. Aaron, help us to be able to worship God. Make this calf for us. And as we start to work through that story, Moses comes down, Joshua is with him. Sounds like there's revelry in the camp. It doesn't sound like defeat. It doesn't sound like victory. It sounds like a party is what it sounds like, Moses. And as Moses and Aaron come down the hill, they see the calf. And they recognize immediately what is going on. Tolerance. Tolerance. And then it starts to affect the whole community. And then we see the calf being broken up. And how often does that happen within the church? And we were just with our son-in-law and daughter in Kansas City, and one of the things that Gabe and I were talking about was the Methodist Church in Kansas City. There's a large Methodist church there, four campuses, about 10,000 people who attend those four campuses. And there was a split that's coming within the church. And it's a split between gender identity. The conservative side of that Methodist group is understands Scripture. God created man and woman. That there are only two genders. And the identity that you're born with and the gender that you're born with is the one that you carry through your life. And there's another segment of that church that is saying, no, that's not true. You know, we're sort of falling into the LGBT. We are going in that direction. And Gabe said, this pastor friend of mine is going with the liberal group. And he said, I can't imagine what is going to happen to that church as that is now written and brought into the church as a whole. It's going to destroy that church. Why? Because they start to tolerate sin. And that's exactly what's happening here in Thyatira. All of a sudden, this sounds right. This sounds good. Here is this woman who is speaking, and she's saying that she's proclaiming the message of God to us. So it must be right. What does Paul tell the Bereans as he is leaving in the book of Acts? He says, check out everything that I've told you. Check out what I've preached to you. Make sure that you understand. Make sure that there isn't anything in the words that I spoke to you that are contrary to Scripture. We could not tolerate sin within the body. As you read through this condemnation of the church in Thyatira, we read about idolatry, immorality, false teaching, the deep things of Satan, this libertism and license that we can do whatever we want. What we know is that Gnosticism is starting to creep into the church. This idea that the spirit is good, the flesh is weak, the flesh is evil. So go ahead and indulge in anything that you want in the flesh. It doesn't affect your spirit. You can still follow after God, but you can indulge in whatever you want to indulge in. And that's starting to creep into the church, and we see it here in Thyatira, and they are being condemned for it. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy. I'm going to take her And no longer is it going to be the pleasures, but on that bed, on that sick bed, there's going to be great tribulation. I gave her an opportunity to repent of her works, and I think Jesus is saying to the church, I've given you opportunities. I've had people come and talk to you. You have the Word of God. You've had this opportunity to examine yourself and look at yourself and repent, and you haven't done it. You're in trouble, church. What do we tolerate in our church? What would be the condemnation that God would bring to us? Lousy attitudes? Bitterness? Backbiting, gossip. What would be the condemnation? If we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure that we can list a few. But my prayer is that as we've been working through these churches and as we've been looking at the struggles that some of them have, I just pray that we might be enlightened in our own hearts and in our own minds as the body of Jesus Christ, as His church here in Waterloo, Iowa, on the corner of Ainsboro and Ridgeway, that we are looking at ourselves and saying, what is it that is holding back the blessing of God in our church? What is it that we are tolerating as a church? In our own personal lives, but then in the life of our church that is hindering God from doing His work in us and through us. And that's hard. That's hard to do, and that's hard to admit. It's hard to admit personally when you've done something wrong. I've been reading a book that's called Love Like You've Never Been Hurt by Jennison Franklin. That's a hard thing to do. That's hard to love when you've been hurt. But what he's saying is that we need to truly examine our hearts. I need to examine my heart. And I need to confess those areas in my life that may be hindering God from pouring out His blessing on His church here. I feel that as we gather together on Sunday mornings, that's the desire of my heart, that we would be honest with ourselves and that we would be honest with God and we be honest with one another as family, as the body of Christ to come and say, God, what is hindering your work? We talk about revival. We could pray about revival. And as we read that quote from Billy Graham last week, why pray if we're not going to use the power of prayer? Why ask for holiness if we're not going to try and live a holy life? Why talk about the lost if we're not going to go out and witness? Why do it if we're not going to participate in it? And here, this is a church that had great things going on. Jesus says, I know your works. You're doing great things, and the latter is better than the former. But you're tolerating sin. Repent is the command, isn't it? Repent in 22C. It says, I've given her this opportunity to repent, but she hasn't done that. As a church, repent. Remove this from you. Take it away. Tear it out. Confess it. Repent means to turn your feet in the other direction. If you're going up the aisle, turn around and go in the opposite direction. You need to repent and you need to remove this so that I can do your work. But Jesus also says, and he gives this command to those that are holding fast. He says, continue to hold on. And I know that there are some within this church that are truly seeking God's direction for their life and truly aware of God's work in their lives. And what Jesus is saying is, hold fast. I'm not going to lay any other burden on you. I'm not going to pile anything more on you. You just continue to do what you've been doing. continue to walk with God. Continue to hold fast to that truth. And you know what? I'm going to bring the others along. And together we're going to do amazing things for Jesus Christ. Verse 24a says here, don't give in to that teaching. And it's very easy. It's very subtle. It's one of those things that'll creep in. You know, the command is don't give in to that. Don't listen to it. Stay far from it. Hold fast to the faith that you have. And be what God has called you to be within that difficult situation. Oh, that God might do His work in us. That God might transform us as a church. That we might be on our faces before God, whether literally or figuratively, that we might be on our face before God, pleading with God to do His work in and through us. My prayer is, and my prayer every day as I'm up early, as I'm in my room and spending time with the Lord, my prayer is that God would break me. That God would break me. That God would just tear my heart open. That God would just reveal anything there. And you know, you start to pray that, and that's the worst week of your life. Man, Satan comes and he batters you soundly about the head and shoulders. And you do stupid things and you say stupid things and all of a sudden now you're apologizing to your wife for about the 40th time this week because you know what? Here I did it again. I am really, God, break me of this. Break my heart for what breaks yours. I remember our grandson, and I told this story. He was being punished. He was sitting in the corner. And he's singing that song, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours. 5 years old. He's singing, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours. Can we sing that song today? Can we sing that song this afternoon? Can we sing that song tomorrow morning? Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. Help me to hold fast to the truth. Help me to repent of those things in my life that so desperately need to be repented of so that you might be able to do your work in me. What is the promise that Jesus gives to this church? In verses 26 through 29, the one who conquers, we read that statement through each one of these churches, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who holds on to the end. I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with a iron hand. So this is rule and relationship. We look forward to that day when we are in the very presence of our Heavenly Father. We know that we are one day closer today to the coming of Jesus Christ than we were yesterday. And we continually anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ and Him taking His church out of this world. And we being united with our bridegroom. And there we are in the presence of our Savior. Because of the relationship that we have with Him. And the dawning of the morning star, He will give you the morning star. This is used here, it's used later on in the book of Revelation. But talking about this relationship that we have, that we are going to be there with that morning star. Jesus is identified as the morning star in Peter. He is also identified as that morning star. Our Savior, as we hold on, as we hold tight to the truth, as we hold tight to the faith, as we don't tolerate sin in our own personal lives, as we don't tolerate sin in our church, God is going to reward us. And we look forward to that day when we are in the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Was Jezebel a believer? I don't know. Was she one who truly came to know Christ as Lydia came to know Christ? I don't know. But maybe this morning there is somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've been in church all their life. Maybe this is the first time you've been in a church. But what I want you to know, and as we took of the elements of this table, we are reminded of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took on him the wrath of God and paid the penalty through his death on the cross. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me and for you. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loved me when I was unlovable. He died for me when I should have died. He was buried, and he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of his Father. And one day he's coming home. He's coming back to take me home to be with him. And we rejoice and look forward to that day. Can you rejoice and look forward to that day? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Maybe today is the day you need to put your faith and trust in him. And believer, today is the day to get serious with Christ. No more compromise. No more allowing things in your life that will hinder you from truly pursuing a deep relationship with your Lord and Savior. And maybe this morning you want to come and you want to kneel here in the front and say, Father, in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am coming and I want to confess those areas of my life. And I want to turn those over to you so that you might be able to do your work in me. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the impact that it has on our hearts and lives. As we examine these churches, we see that they're doing things that all churches do. But Father, there are these areas of compromise and weakness. And Father, I pray that, first of all, in my own life, that there might not be any of those areas that would hinder me from truly being used by you. And Father, as a church, as we examine our church, I pray that there may not be anything in us as a church that would hinder you from doing your great work. I pray that we might not tolerate sin. We might not tolerate sin personally and as a church. And Father, I pray that if there is someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today that they would come forward and they would say, today I am surrendering my heart and my life to the one who loves me the most. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.